and that also Rachel's PET scan was no cancer nor new cancer there. And thank you, Lord, for helping these ladies. And we do pray for Brenda there in the hospital today, that you would guide and direct in her life. Lord, she needs a touch from heaven. And God, I pray you'd minister to her and to Miss Cash. Lord, thank you that Bert is doing well. Continue to touch him and strengthen his body. Lord, do pray for Rachel as she goes to Georgia, that you might give her the exact words to say. Lord, that your spirit would take the message and this lady would trust you. And think of this one that Kim mentioned, Lord, Mr. Crow, that he would be saved. We thank you that he's doing well physically. And Lord, now he needs spiritual healing, and I pray you do a work in his life. Think of Rick's uncle. Lord, pray for that family, that you would encourage and comfort them at this time. And Lord, ask you to minister the needs of this class. There are many needs that are represented by these folks. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you're able to help people. You're able to minister. And we ask you to do that. And Lord, ask you to bless now as we open your word. Help us to see the wonder of Christmas today as we examine this topic, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. About 16 months ago, we got a phone call from our daughter Sarah saying that she and Joe were expecting. And for about, I guess we knew about 7 months, there was great preparation. We made a special trip down there and we painted the baby's bedroom and bought the crib and put it together and bought changing table and put it together and all these things, you know, all these preparations. Of course, she's going to the doctor on a monthly basis, and because of her her sickness, she was considered high risk, and they did all kinds of tests and so forth in preparation for the baby's birth. And I tell you, there was just, it was just nonstop, you know, picking out names, hospitals, all this stuff, baby showers. I mean, preparation, preparation, preparation. Poor girl has nothing. It's really sad. I don't know how she survived this long. But in March of 2012, she came on the scene, and boy, we've had a great time. In fact, I have, you know, it used to be you'd have a billfold with the trifold thing, you know, and they'd all, now we have cell phones. If you'd like to see 170 pictures of my granddaughter, you know, we've got those here for you. But we made a lot of preparation for that. But really, we only prepared probably about 7 months. Now, we're going to start a two-week lesson this morning on a preparation that took place really probably 4,000 years. In fact, the Word of God says even before the creation of man, God had made preparation for the redemption of mankind. We're going to talk a little bit the next couple of weeks about the preparation for the birth of Christ. It's Christmas time. We're thinking about it. And I'll be honest with you, probably most of the time we think about the birth of Christ, we don't remember how miraculous all of it is. I mean, when you start talking about the timing of his birth, the place of his birth, the lineage of his birth, I mean, there are many, many prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth of Christ. And this morning we want to talk about just the lineage of Christ. And we want to talk about the first prophecy of his birth. Now, if we're going to talk about the first prophecy of Christ's birth, where would we go in the Word of God? Genesis. Very good. That's a good start. Any idea what chapter and verse?
315.
315. You guys are sharp. I tell you what. Genesis 3:15. Now, before we read the verse, we want to remember the context. This takes place in the Garden of Eden, a place of holy communion, a place of no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no trouble. I mean, it's a great place to be. But of course, Lucifer comes on the scene and tempts Eve. And by the way, it's interesting, when she was tempted, she was tempted in the exact same areas we're tempted today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Fun, fame, and fortune. Same things the devil comes at you with. And we see that temptation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? Lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That one's easy. Lust of the eyes. Very good, Mike. Very good. That's outstanding. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's only one left. There you go. She took the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And immediately man came under the curse of the fall. And things changed dramatically. Man began to die physically. Man died spiritually. He was separated from God. So here we come to probably the saddest time in the history of mankind, up to that point for sure. And now man is going to have to labor by the sweat of his brow. Women will now have pain in childbirth and will be under the subjection of their husband. I mean, major changes take place. And in this setting, probably we know for sure man's darkest hour up to that time because they've been living in perfection. We come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And the Lord says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, who's thee? Satan or Lucifer. And who's the woman? Eve, all right? And between thy seed and her seed. Now, that's a very interesting thing here because this word seed is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. It is always talking about man's seed. Except this verse right here. And in this verse, it says, no, it's going to be between you and your seed and her seed. Isn't that interesting? And it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is going to give Satan a death blow, and Satan or Lucifer is going to give him a blow, but it will not be mortal. It will not kill him. All right, so here's the prophecy. Okay, there's the very first one. This is probably 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. Okay? Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's another prophecy, very familiar to you, that deals the very same topic. Isaiah 7, 14. Now, this took place about 742 BC. So some 3,300 years later, there's a prophecy given. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, and in verse 14 he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, what's the next word? Virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We learned three things from that verse about the coming Messiah. He's going to be born of a virgin. He will be a man, he's a son, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this son is going to be God, the God-man. So here's a great prophecy about the fact that he's going to be born of the seed of a woman. Okay? Now, I also want to touch on the other seed that he's going to be in, the other people in his lineage. And there's a bunch of them. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll keep you turning this morning, keep you alert, keep you awake. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, none of this is new to you, but I just want to reiterate it and kind of just remember the miracle of Christ's birth. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, here is Abraham, and God comes to him and said, look, I want you to leave this place. And now it's always amazing to me. God said, look, Abram, I want you to leave. Now, wouldn't you think God would tell him where he wanted him to go? But he didn't. He said, pack up and leave. You leave your land behind, your kindred behind, you leave everything behind. And when you do that, I'm going to promise you some things. And I'm going to promise to bless those that bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed. You're going to become a great nation. Now, at this time in his life, how many children did Abraham have? None. Okay? His wife was barren. They have no children. Now, God comes back to him I think it's Genesis 17 or 18, gives him reiterates his promise to him. Now Abram is 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. How many children do they have at this point? Be careful. That's exactly right. They don't have any. How many children does Abraham have? He does. There you go. That wasn't very fair, was it? And his name was Ishmael. And God comes back to Abraham. He said, look, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you a seed. I know you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, but you're going to have a seed. And I'm going to bless your seed. And it's not Ishmael. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And that promise to him is explained. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who is the first person? We've already, actually not the first, but the second person that we are promised will be in the lineage of Christ. Of course, Eve. Who's the second one? Abraham. Now, Abraham had two children. Now, we've already talked about this. He had two children, Ishmael and Isaac. And God made it very clear to him in Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, Isaac come along, gets married, and has how many children? Two. And they are? Jacob and Esau. Who was the firstborn? Esau. Who was the man with the birthright? Esau. So you would think, humanly speaking, that the next person in the line of Christ would be Esau. But the Lord comes along and says, no, it's not going to be Esau, it's going to be Jacob. And, of course, we know that Esau sold the birthright for some soup beans. That's really what that is in the original text. And I've had soup beans personally, and I wouldn't sell anything for them, to be honest with you. Now, I know I haven't had yours, and yours are the exception. But at any rate, when you're raised in Idaho, folks, you eat steak and potatoes, you know. That's what you eat. It's soup and stuff, you know. Men food, you know. So here we go, Jacob. Now in Numbers 24:17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So he said, look, Jacob is going to be the one. All right? Now, Jacob had how many sons? 12. Yeah, I got you thinking now. I think I see. Oh, I did. Jacob had 12 sons. Now, this is a tough one. And the firstborn, again, would have all the birthright, would have all those things going for him. And his name was? Very good. Reuben. Graham came all the way to Brazil to give these answers. I appreciate that. Reuben. Very good. Reuben, unfortunately, had some character issues, didn't he? Now, the next two were Levi and Simeon. God didn't choose them. Which of Jacob's sons did God pick to be in his lineage? Judah. That's exactly right. And in Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's the Messiah. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. God chose the fourth son. All right, so we got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Let me give you one more. In 2 Samuel 7:12, it says, and when thy days, speaking to King David, shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, up to that point, who could we be talking about? David's son's name was? Could be Solomon. It says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we find out that David is also to be in the lineage of Christ. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 1. There are two records of the lineage of Christ One in Matthew, one in Luke. The one in Matthew, we're going to see whose that was. If you look in verse 16, you may already know this, Matthew 1:16. And it says, "And Jacob," this is not our Jacob, this is a different Jacob, "begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So whose lineage is found in Matthew? Joseph's lineage, okay? Now, we look at Joseph's lineage, go back to verse 2, and here it is. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Amram." We could go on. Look down at verse 5. "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." And Boaz, your Bible may say Booz, but that's Boaz. "Begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king." So here we are, all these generations, 52 generations from Adam to Christ. 52 generations, and guess who's in everyone in the line? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. Why is that? Because back in 742, or back earlier than that, actually, back all the way into Genesis, with Abraham, God said, "This is going to be it, folks. This is who's going to be in the line of Christ." And we get all the way to Matthew, and we're in probably 3 BC, and sure enough, look at all these people in the lineage of Christ. Why is that? Because that's what God said it would be, folks. By the way, is God in control? You think? You know, it's interesting. My wife's talking to Becky, and she said, "Oh, what do you do?" "Well, May or June," or I think she said something like that. And yet, you know, here we got all this modern technology, and yet God knows all these things. All the timing for the birth of Christ, and we'll look at that some next week. All these things under his sovereign control. Now look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and look in verse 23. Luke 3:23, and it's a little difficult to tell here, but this is the lineage of Mary, and in this lineage goes backwards. Okay, the other one starts with Adam and goes all the way to Christ. This one starts with Christ and goes the opposite direction. But if you look in verse 31, and we've got here. Which was the son of, I guess that's Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So there's David. And you go on to verse 33 and 34, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. Isn't it interesting? Both of the lines have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This whole process, I mean, it's amazing to think about this process, folks. There was a reason for this whole process. And in Galatians 4, it tells us in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now, why did this whole process take place? Because of the sinfulness of mankind. Now, I know that this morning, probably everyone in here would profess to be a child of God. But I'm afraid, folks, we have forgotten the wonder of it all. Al Smith, who's in heaven today, wrote the song, "I've never forgot the wonder of it all." I think we have as believers. Now, folks, God did an amazing work to provide a redeemer for you and for me. Because you see, folks, that redeemer had to be very, very, very specific in his makeup. Mankind had sinned. We rejected the way of God. Adam and Eve did that. And they rejected God. They rebelled against God. We've all done the same thing. We have tried to make it our own way. By the way, isn't it amazing we have all these works religions today? When did that start? With what act? What did Adam and Eve do to try to take care of their sin problem? Yeah, they tried to cover themselves with leaves, didn't they? And man's been doing it ever since. It didn't work for them. It won't work for anybody else. Cain was faithful in carrying on that tradition with his offerings of his own works. Doesn't work, folks. But here you have Adam and Eve hiding from God. They're cast out of the garden, and they need someone to pay for their sin. Now, here's the amazing thing. God, what is the penalty for sin? Wages of sin is death. Can God die? So God can't pay for us. Are there any men that are sinless? No, so there is no man that can pay for our sin. This whole process, folks, took place so that God could provide himself a plan of redemption for you and for me. Because it had to be God so he could be perfect, but he had to be man so that he could die. And this whole thing we've been dealing with this lineage and the seed of a woman. I know you say, oh, Gary, I've heard this. I know you have. But folks, God did all of that to provide a perfect redeemer for you and for me. And you look at the life of Christ and you see God and you see, man, it's interesting. When he was in the Sea of Galilee in the bottom of the boat, what was he doing? He was sleeping. Why was he sleeping? He was tired. Why was he tired? Because he was a man. He was a man. And yet, when he came up on the deck, he was also able to say, peace, be still. And the wind stopped and the wave stopped. How could he do that? Because he was God. He is the God-man. At the death of Lazarus, we see that the Lord did what? He wept. Why? Because he was a man. And yet he was also able to stand at Lazarus's tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth! And old Lazarus is raised from the dead and comes staggering out. How could he do that? Because he was God. And we could go on and on with different illustrations of that truth. But the greatest one, of course, is Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins. How could he die? Because he was a man. And yet, in Isaiah, we find that his sacrifice satisfied God. What kind of sacrifice do you have to have for sin? It was pictured in every Old Testament sacrifice. It has to be without blemish. Without blemish. And Jesus Christ was able to pay for my sin on Calvary because he was God. Because he was perfect. He was the God-man. Hallelujah. What a Savior. They can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Now look, we're in this Christmas season, folks. And in this time of the year, we're thinking about the birth of Christ. And I wonder if we've forgotten the wonder of it. In Peter, it says that God set this whole plan in motion, had this plan already all before the fall of man, before the creation of man. God already had this whole plan of redemption in place. Now, there are great troubles in this world. But I want to remind you that our God is still in control. Now, Pastor's going to preach this morning on the occurrence in Connecticut. And I'll just be honest with you. I guess I'd rather just not think about it. It's just so bad. In fact, I may not even stay for church. I'm kidding. My daughter, Sarah, teaches kindergarten class in Fort Myers, Florida. And I think, oh, my soul. Now, I can't explain all that. I can't explain why people in this class have had cancer. I can't explain why there are families that are in turmoil. And I can't explain why people get sick. I can't explain why Clifford is really at home dying. I can't explain that. I can't explain why Betty Cash has Alzheimer's disease. I can't explain all these problems, folks. But I do know that God is still on the throne. And it's clearly illustrated from his birth, folks, that every step of the lineage of Christ, God was in control. And I want to remind you again today, folks, that our God is sovereign. If he is not, we've got big troubles. Because as we mentioned when we talked about Job a couple weeks ago, folks, if God is not in control, then is there any reason for what happens in your life? No. It's just happenstance. It's just chance. I suppose one of the greatest consolations to me in my life, no matter what happens, I know God is in control and he has a purpose for whatever happens in my life as a believer. Now, folks, that brings me great consolation. If God was not in control and there's no rhyme or reason, then where is your consolation? Where is your comfort? There is none. But all throughout history, here God is working. All throughout our Bible, God is working. God is making, he's prophesied who would be in the lineage of Christ, and he brings it all to pass. And in the fullness of time, in God's time, at the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago. Now, what's going on in your life? Now look, no matter what it is, God has either authored it or allowed it. Now we can talk about the perfect will of God and the will of God and all that stuff, and that's obviously a difficult thing. But I know that God has a plan for my life, and I know that it's a good plan, and I know he's still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And we know that, folks, because in this story, God is sovereign. And we see his sovereign hand all the way through the story. And God loves you, and God has a good plan for you, and you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him. Either you will trust him, or you will forsake him, and you'll get bitter and leave God. It's interesting, as I look around this room, I see a lot of people who've been trusting God. I see people who've been through some great trials. But you've made it. Aren't you glad that the Word of God says that God's grace will be sufficient? It will be enough. My wife and I went by to see Betty, I think Tuesday this week. And Clifford was already in bed. He's almost bedfast at this point. And she's really struggling. And you can imagine. I mean, this is tough. And she is not getting much sleep, you know. She's not eating much. She's just worn out. And she said, "Gary, I don't think I can make it." Now, what comfort can we give her? God's grace will be enough. God has promised that. God has promised it. It will be enough. It will be enough. Now, most of you today are believers. Maybe all of us today are believers. That's wonderful. You have accepted the redemption that God planned before the world was even formed, and he's worked through all these centuries to give us a redeemer. And we praise God for it. You ought to rejoice in it today. I hope you do. And then you ought to do what? You ought to tell somebody else about it. I think Christmas time is one of the best times of the year to be a witness. Because they're thinking about Christmas. They may be thinking about Christ. They may be thinking about gifts. But this is the time to tell them, hey, the reason that we have Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Christ. He came as the Redeemer for you. He came to live and to a perfect life and to die to pay for our sins. Christ the Redeemer, born of a virgin, the perfect Son of God. And let's be faithful during this season, witnessing, telling other people about Christ. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about the virgin birth. And let's be praying for Rachel. She goes to Georgia this week. God would help you to, I tell you what God needs to give you is a broken heart. And give her the word of God. Give her the word of God. And we'll pray the Lord help you as you share Christ the Redeemer with this lady. I think of Brazil when I think of Christ the Redeemer in São Paulo, or in Rio. Christ came, folks, to save people from their sin. And that's the message they need to hear this time of year. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, God, that you have so much power that you can control all these events in the lineage of Christ's birth. And Lord, that in your sovereignty and your wisdom, you gave us the God-man, Jesus Christ. And you loved us so much that you went to all of this work, all of these plans, all of this for us, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, help us as Christians, as believers, this season to be faithful, sharing the gospel, telling others about Christ and his virgin birth, that they too might be born again and have spiritual life. And then, Lord, I close by praying for Rachel as she travels to Georgia. And God, may your spirit control her mind and her mouth, her emotions. God, use her in a mighty way. We might hear of this lady trusting Christ, becoming a child of God. And Lord, for folks in our class that may be hurting today, going through difficult situations, may they be encouraged by the fact that you are a sovereign, loving God. And Lord, when we have these trials, may we always run back to the truths about God and have right thinking, and we might have right response. In Jesus' name, amen.